Father, we thank you that we have gathered again as your people to celebrate the birth of our Savior. I thank you, Father God, that you have cared for us so much as you gave us your Son. I ask, Father God, that you would be glorified this morning and that the words that I have are yours and meant to glorify you. I thank you for each person here, and I ask that you would minister to them in a special way this morning as we once again remember the greatness of your mercy and grace. Thank you, Father, for your Son. Amen. This is the fourth week of Advent. The last celebration of Advent will be on Christmas Eve. And you're all invited to come and enjoy that as well. This is also a series that Zach and I have done this year, and we called it Raising Jesus. And what we have attempted to do is to show some different aspects of people that were involved with the coming of Jesus. We're celebrating the fullness of time as well. That's why the clock. Our basic verse, our foundational verse for this year is Galatians 4. Not typically a Christmas verse, but it speaks very well to what God has done. Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that he might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. As we've looked at this event, we've looked at Zechariah and Elizabeth, the story of a childless older couple who God uses to prophetically announce the supernatural birth of the long-awaited Messiah. We focused our attention then on their son, John the Baptist. In Luke chapter 7, verse 28, Jesus refers to John the Baptist as the greatest man born of a woman. An incredibly important figure in our understanding of Christmas. He was the herald, the one who proclaimed the coming of the Messiah. And he called people to repent, to prepare the way for Jesus, preparing their hearts to receive the Messiah. Last week we looked at how God used the wicked king Herod to fulfill prophecy about the Messiah coming out of Egypt. Also an incredible story, one that we sometimes overlook at Christmas. There were many individuals involved in the birth of the Savior of the world. Many. As a matter of fact, Matthew and Luke include genealogies, the family trees of Joseph and Mary. These are also people that we should include in our worship, in our understanding of Christmas, because these are people throughout time that God used to bring God's plan to completion. Very interesting study if you look at the genealogies. And if you go through those records, especially the one in Matthew, that genealogy brings us to Jesus, the Messiah. Matthew begins his gospel this way. He says, the record of the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And then Matthew does something else 18 verses later that I find just really fascinating, because in Matthew 1:18, he introduces the birth of Jesus, and he links Jesus to the lineage of royalty. And he does that in two different ways. Jesus was born a king. That's the crown. He is the king. Birth in verse 18 is the same word in the Greek as genealogy in verse 1. I find that really interesting. And I believe that the Spirit of God through Matthew did that on purpose, because this gives us the human genealogy of Jesus. And then he, in verse 18, gives us the divine genealogy of Jesus. So he's covered both parts of the nature of our Savior. That genealogy also brings us to those individuals that I'll focus on some this morning, Joseph and Mary. Let's pick this up in verse 18 of Matthew chapter 1. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. This is a very interesting couple. It's a very interesting, very important couple in God's plan. We believe, most scholars believe, and I believe, that Mary could have been as young as 12. Because marriage at that time in history, they were planned. The families would come together and agree on who's going to marry who. And by the way, I have tried that with my three daughters. Didn't work. Those guys, man, they just missed it. They didn't know what they were. Can you imagine 12 years old and being married? We also know from the history of the time that both Mary and Joseph could have been very young. Joseph probably older, but Mary could have been as young as 12, probably between 12 and 13. She grew up in Nazareth. Not a real good place. Probably very, very poor. She was more than likely very hardworking, just because that's the way those families would have had to have lived. We also know that she had extremely good godly character. And we know this from her response to the angel that came and told her she would have a son. I think just having an angel show up would mess with most of us. But to have an angel come and say, you're going to have a son, even greater. Wow. And her response speaks of her character. For example, Luke chapter 1, verse 38. And Mary said, behold, the bond slave of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. What we see in that is that she submitted to the word of God. She believed God. She responded in faith. She took God at his word. This is the kind of faith that is characteristic of a person who is truly righteous, a truly godly person. That's not all we know about Mary, but there's very little. We even know less about Luke. Sometimes I'm disappointed about that, because Luke is an amazing character. We don't have really much to go on. We're told later in Matthew, in chapter 13, verse 55, that Joseph is a carpenter. And the word that is used there literally means a craftsman. And Joseph, with the use of that term, being a carpenter, could have worked with wood or stone or both. If he was a craftsman building homes, he would have worked with both, wood and stone. We are also told that he was a righteous man. He was godly. We can see this in his character that's portrayed in how he loved and was concerned for Mary. This is an important part of this story. He responds in a very special way to Mary when he finds out that his betrothed wife, his woman, is pregnant. We know from the Jewish history that Joseph and Mary were betrothed. That's the first of two stages in Jewish marriage. Betrothal usually lasted 12 months, could be longer. I read one source this week that said it could be 6 years. What? That's crazy. Rarely was it less than a year. What a betrothal was, it's not like our engagement period. What this was a time of testing, a time of determining the fidelity of those that were going to be married, to make certain that they hadn't had sex outside of marriage. The second stage was consummation of the marriage. So the betrothal in the Jewish system was maybe more important than the marriage. If a woman was found to be with a child during this time of betrothal, the law, if you go back to Deuteronomy 22, verse 21 specifically, it tells us that according to the law, if a woman is found to be with a child during the betrothal, she was to be stoned to death. That's drastic. We know that by the time of Joseph and Mary, the Jews had softened that punishment. And a man could privately divorce the woman who had violated the betrothal. So they had softened the harshness of the law. At any rate, Joseph would have known the law. Joseph would have been incredibly shocked. He would have been troubled greatly. And he chose something very wonderful. He chose not to have her put to death. He chose to not make her an example. And I believe that's because of his godly character and because he truly loved her. He did not want her to be made an example. So he's got this difficulty. She's pregnant. He doesn't know what to do. But God intervenes. We see this in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And again, we see that Joseph responds with faith. He responds in a positive way. We're also told that Joseph didn't have sex with Mary until after Jesus was born. Notice something else in the next verse in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The Spirit of God is very specific in the wording here. She will bear a son. He doesn't say, Joseph, you're going to have a boy. You're going to have a son. She will have a son. If you carefully read through the passages, you discover that the Bible is very careful to not name Joseph as the father of Jesus. Another good example of this is in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Now, when they had gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph. So Joseph's getting this second encounter with an angel. And the angel says, get up. Take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And remain there until I tell you. For Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him. We heard about that story last week. But in that story, God is very careful not to call Joseph Jesus' father. This is very important. It's very important because Jesus was virgin born. He did not have an earthly father. This concept of the virgin birth is vitally important. It is so critical to the entire gospel. The saving of men and women from their sins rests upon this supernatural virgin birth. If this virgin birth did not occur, we cannot call upon Jesus for salvation. Jesus had to have the attributes of being human and at the same time have the attributes of deity. It was required or we could not be saved from our sins. Nothing else was adequate to save men and women from eternal death. The angel then tells Joseph the name of the son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. The name will be Jesus. Jesus is from the Hebrew Yeshua or Joshua, and the name means God is salvation. The name Jesus refers to his deity and to the reason that Jesus was born. He came to save us from our sins. This is also why Luke, in his history, in Acts chapter 4, verse 12, says this, and there is no salvation, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. There's no other way to be rescued from hell. Only Jesus saves. There's another name that is used throughout Christianity. It was used in the story of Jesus' birth. That name is Emmanuel. And it's not really a name. We see this in Matthew's quote from in Matthew 1:23. It's from Isaiah. Behold, the virgin shall be with a child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Emmanuel. And then we're given the translation. It means God with us. God with us. Jesus was never actually called Emmanuel like the name. You know, it's not like you'd see him walking down the street and you'd wave at him and say, oh, hi, Emmanuel. That's not it. We sometimes think of it that way. But Emmanuel is a description. It's more of a description and not a title. Jesus was God and man living amongst men. God with us. God living as a human to bring salvation to all who would believe. There's another name that's used, the name Christ. Now, over the years, especially working with middle school students, they will often say that Jesus' name is Jesus Christ. First name Jesus, last name Christ. Okay, I know why you're doing that, but that's not true. As far as we know, he really didn't have a last name like we would have. Christ is from the Greek Christos. That's equivalent, that's the Greek translation of the Hebrew Messiah, Mashiach. Christ, like Emmanuel, is a description of who and what Jesus is and what he would do. So when you see the term Christ or you speak the name Christ, you're declaring that he is the Messiah, the one who God planned from the very beginning to come and save the sins of the world. God did that, and he did it at exactly the perfect time. At exactly the right time in history, the Messiah was born in Bethlehem. The beginning of God's plan for the redemption of man happened precisely the way God had intended. His design is all over it. And this is the beginning of what God intended to do to accomplish our salvation. One of the ways that we can glimpse the incredible importance and magnificence of God's plan is when the shepherds announce the news of the birth of Jesus. I have a mistake in my notes there, and I read it just as it's printed. Can I back up just a second? We catch a glimpse of the importance of the magnificence of what Christmas is by how God introduces the birth of Jesus to the shepherds. It all has to do with angels. Luke 2, beginning of verse 8. Familiar passage. Think of yourself out there watching sheep. I know we have some sheep herders, sheep raisers, sheepmen, shepherds. I don't think of Roy as a shepherd for some reason, but
they're shepherds.
Yeah, they're shepherds. Thank you. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." In that passage, a multitude means a large number, and it's usually translated in such a way that it means a number which is too large to count. That's glory. The angels came. Heaven rejoices at the birth of the Messiah. They know him as the second person of the Trinity. They know Jesus as King. They know the reason for the incarnation. They know the time had come for God to save men and women, and they could not withhold their praise. This rejoicing continues when anyone comes to Christ. Luke records in chapter 15, verse 10, he says, "In this same way, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." We need to party when people come to Christ and party with heaven. What we celebrate is on the perfect day, at the perfect location, the Savior, the Messiah, the King of Kings was born. The angels could not contain their praise. And for a moment, the glory of heaven was visible on earth. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among men with whom he is well pleased. Two things that drove the angels to praise. First was God's glory. That's what angels are really about. They just have this thing about glorifying God. And here they are celebrating the birth of Christ, the greatest revelation of the glory of God ever. There he is. And they could not withhold their praise and their glory. They recognized who and why God's glory had come to earth, and they could not be stopped. The second is in that verse that there will be peace between God and man. God is glorified because his Son has taken on human flesh to fulfill the plan to redeem humanity. God is glorified because through the gift of his Son, men and women, boys and girls can find eternal peace. Peace that only comes from God. The birth of Jesus is about glorifying God and bringing peace to those who believe. To have that peace, to have the peace that God supplies through Christ, we must have Christ ruling within our lives. We have this peace when he is the most glorious, most desired, the greatest want in our life. To have this peace also requires that we realize that we desperately need a Savior because we're sinners. We desperately need God's help because we are separated as sinners from God and we are dead in our sinful pride. We have the peace of God when we agree with God about our sin and believe the work of Jesus on the cross where he died, an incredibly painful death, a sacrificial death. He was buried and he was in the tomb for 3 days. And then he gloriously rose from the dead, conquering death and ruling as King of Kings over all of creation. That's who we celebrate the birth of at this time of year. This is the fulfillment of God's perfectly timed plan. Jesus, the King, coming for the sole purpose of saving us from eternal damnation. We celebrate today not just the birth of Jesus, but the entire plan of salvation provided by God's grace for us. I ask this morning that His glory would radiate from each believer while we are here on this earth, and that we may look with incredible expectation for the eternal glory we will share for all of eternity, and we look expectantly for His second return. Let's pray. Father, I ask that You would be with us and that You would increase in us a desire to see Your kingdom, that You would be glorified in how we live our life, that You would be glorified in the things that we value. Fill us, Father God, afresh with joy, joy that is unspeakable, joy that is not able to be contained, because we know the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know the Messiah. And because we know Him, You have adopted us and we have free access to You. Thank You, Father God. I also ask this morning, Father, if there's someone here who has not made that connection with Christ, that You would minister to them and that You would draw them close to You, and that they would cry out to You for help, that they would agree with You about their sin and declare from within their heart that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who came and sacrificially died and rose from the dead. And I ask, Father God, that if anyone makes that proclamation this morning, that they would be filled and overwhelmed with joy, and that they would share their coming to Christ. Thank You, Father God. Hear our joy. Hear our praise. And know our hearts expecting Your second return and an eternity in Your glory. Amen.